Is that, what number is that? Two. All right. You know, that thing where you drop that TV, I can never see the number. So, yes, Keith dropped the TV. I know. I was actually back there at the computer working on the bulletin. He's out here doing this, and I don't know why he didn't say, "Hey, I could use some help lifting this TV." No, he just, you know, tried. Typical man, tried to do it himself, wouldn't ask for help. So there he goes. That's what his wife told me anyhow. So anyhow. All right, so we're on number two. This is the part of our statement of faith that deals with the daily walk of believers. This is kind of the last, because obviously that's where our understanding of God's word culminates. You know, we say all the time, when we talk about a life you could live, the last of our 4 points of doctrine, that if you don't, if you're philosophy, your doctrinal understanding, your study of God's word, if it doesn't end up with telling you here's how you go out and live your life, then it's not really of much value to you. So this last section here about the daily walk of believers, and last week or week before last, I apologize about last week, I got tied up and couldn't be here, but we talked about the good works, that it's God's will for us to perform good works. That's why we're saved. We're created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And the issue with good works that we need to understand in the dispensation of grace especially is that those good works are an outgrowth of what we've received at salvation, not in order to receive something, but an outgrowth of what we've already received. So we're not doing good works in order to be declared righteous. We're doing good works because we've been declared righteous. We're not doing good works in order to be accepted by God. We're doing good works because we have been accepted by God as his children, as his sons, and we live out that position and that inheritance that we have in Christ. So that's the big distinction that we need to make about good works, and that's the key understanding. We didn't really talk about this, you know, week before last, but you know, people that say, well, if you teach people that they're saved by grace through faith and they can't lose that salvation, you're giving them a license to sin, and that's really just shows a misunderstanding of that we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. They are not, you know, it's not a license to sin. If you understand, you know, that gift that God has given us, and then that gift that he's given us motivates us to serve him. And of course, you know, as we always say, no man ever needed a license to sin. Everybody does it all the time with no license at all. They just go out and do it. So the idea that we need a license to sin is kind of ridiculous. So, but point number two in that, which is up on the board there now, we believe that all members of the body of Christ, by virtue of being in the new man, have been given all the blessings which God has for them. So if you just, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, Ephesians 1 is the passage where Paul talks about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the, you know, we've been given all the blessings which God has for us. That passage in Ephesians 1, we already have. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all those blessings are already ours. If you go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And, you know, that verse, we're not going to take time to study the whole passage and the whole verse tonight, but that verse is a reference not to physical needs, but it's a reference to the fact that God has supplied all of our spiritual needs according to his riches in glory. And that's really the key, his riches in glory, and his glory is grace and truth. He's provided all that we need spiritually in Christ Jesus or by Christ Jesus. Then the rest of that statement says, and that God is not in any way providing physical blessing to believers in their daily walk. One thing that I think, as I read over this one, and I don't know how we clarify this, Keith, you can make a note if you want, is that we've been given all the blessings which God has for us, or which God has for them, believers have. But is there, and we referred to this earlier on in this statement of faith, is there another blessing that God's going to give us? There is, and what's that? A new body. So when you say, you know, he's given us all, he's given believers all the blessings which God has for them, that's not really true. He hasn't given us that new body yet. He hasn't given us that resurrection body yet. You know, this is, and you know, and what I would say about that is this is under the heading of daily walk. Is that new body a part of what we're going to have in our daily walk as believers? No, it's not. So in relation to our daily walk, he's given us all that he has, all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We already have those. And that's all that he has for us in our daily walk. Now, in the future, at the resurrection, we will receive a new body. But that, of course, our daily walk is done when we get to that point in God's program. So, but somehow in here, we might need to refer to that fact that there's the future blessing of a new body, but that's not providing physical blessings to believers, again, and we emphasize, in their daily walk. So the focus on this is to get at the idea that is God providing all these things to us as we go through our life, you know, in our daily walk? Is he, you know, giving us this blessing and that blessing, and God, please give me this and please give me that? That's what this is focused on. But we just need to be sure that we don't preclude the fact that we do get a new body. We get a resurrection body, you know, down the road. He's not in any way providing physical blessings to believers in their daily walk. So again, that emphasizes the daily walk. Physically, the believer and the unbeliever are in the same environment. Salvation gives the believer absolutely no physical benefit over the unbeliever. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, of course, that's the passage we look at often when we talk about the state of believers relative to we're in fallen creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the message of Romans 8 is, you know, first of all, that the creature was made subject to vanity. And we've talked about that on Sunday mornings the past, you know, few weeks here, that vanity of the creation, that vanity of the creature. And of course, we look to be delivered. That's the resurrection of the body that we just talked about a few minutes ago. But until then, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the creation is in a fallen state. The creation is in an environment of groaning and travailing and suffering and pain. And then verse 23, and not only they, that is not only the creation out there, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that Romans 8, 22 and 23, the belief, just because you're a believer in Christ, just because you're in Christ, just because you've received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, doesn't mean that physically you're going to benefit, that you're going to be healthier, that you're going to be wealthier, that you're going to be have an easier life, that it's life's going to be a bed of roses, all that kind of thing. And that's, you know, it was when we when we came up with this doctrinal statement many years ago, and it still is, you know, one of the prevailing ideas and opinions in the professing church today, is that if you, you know, if you get saved and if you serve God, you know, all you got to do is watch Joel Osteen some morning, some Sunday morning. Well, you can't because you're supposed to be here Sunday morning. He's on later in the day too. You can watch him Sunday night, all right? We're going to have a service Sunday night. So if you watch Joel Osteen, you'll see him, you know, time and time again. And not only him, I pick on him because he's one of the biggest voices out there about all this, that, you know, if you get saved and you serve the Lord, then, you know, he's going to make you prosper. He's going to make people, you know, give into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, running over, all that kind of thing. And this statement is specifically to push back against that and say that, yes, you've got spiritual blessings that cannot be matched, and you've got all that you need. But in the environment, you're in the same, the believer and the unbeliever are in the same environment. And salvation brings the believer absolutely no physical benefit over the unbeliever. And then the next statement, the physical needs of the body of Christ are provided for by the physical labor of the body of Christ. And that's, you know, that's an important issue, Romans 15. So just go ahead a little bit to Romans 15. And these are passages where Paul talks about Romans 15 and verse number 25. Romans 15, 25. For now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles be made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So this is Paul saying, and these are not even body of Christ saints that are being ministered to here. These are kingdom saints that had the promise of the kingdom and had physical blessings attached to that and had sold all that they had and all of that. And Paul says now that the churches of the Gentile churches of Macedonia and Achaia have made a contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And, you know, Paul says that it's good that they did that. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And that's a direct, if you go over to Galatians chapter 2, when Paul talks about the meeting that he had with Peter and James and John in Acts 15 at Jerusalem. And one of the outcomes of that meeting, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So Paul, you know, in that meeting with Peter, when he says, Paul, you go out to the heathen, we'll stay here with the circumcision, we'll stay here with the little flock and tend to them, basically until they all die. That's basically what's going to happen. The body of Christ is going to go on, that little flock is going to die off. But Paul, we ask that you would remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do, Paul says. Well, that poor there, that's not just saying, Paul, if you run into any poor Gentiles out there, you know, help them out. That's Peter, James, and John are understanding now what has happened. You know, and that's why Peter writes to that little flock and says, this is when he says, you know, a day is with the Lord as a thousand years, as a thousand years as a day. He's saying, yeah, we didn't get the kingdom now, but remember, to God, time is not an issue. So the kingdom is going to come. You know, God will do what he said. So Peter understands that, but he also understands, you know, I've got a whole, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of people who sold all that they had, ran through that money that those sales brought them, and now the kingdom isn't coming. So what do we do? Well, so even those people, even those kingdom saints, God doesn't say, well, I'll just, you know, give them some stuff. I'll just intervene. I'll just make sure they prosper and they're wealthy and all the rest. You know, the agreement between Paul and the circumcision apostles is, Paul, you know, how about, you know, help out these Jews here in Jerusalem? And then when you read in Romans 15, that's exactly what Paul did. And you can kind of trace, if you read Paul's epistles, you can see him, you know, as he's traveling, taking up this collection. And they, you know, like the Corinthians send someone with him to take that collection that, you know, back then you couldn't just go online and swipe your card and send them some money to Jerusalem. You had to actually have a bag of gold or a bag of whatever that you took with you to take to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So the church at Corinth sent people with Paul, you know, to go on the way to take it. So that's an indication that in the dispensation of grace, even that kingdom church is not being taken care of, is not being provided for, except by the labor of other believers. In this case, the body of Christ, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Philippians chapter 4. We were in Philippians just a few moments ago, and we'll go back there. Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, I thank God, I rejoice in the Lord that your care of me hath flourished again. So wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. So you've always been careful to help me, Paul says, in physical things to the church at Philippi, but you didn't have opportunity here recently. But then he says in verse 10, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And what are those all things there? Well, in verse 12, I can be abased, I can abound, I can be full, I can be hungry, I can abound, and I can suffer need. All those things I can do through Christ. Christ strengthens me, in Ephesians 4, keep your hand right there, and just since we're almost right there at it, go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse, I'm sorry, I think I was right the first time. How about Ephesians 3? Let's try that one. That'll work. Ephesians 3, Paul says in verse 16, this is his prayer, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So there's, you know, there's Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, you're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then if you look, you compare that to Ephesians 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where is that strength that Paul's receiving in Philippians 4? In the inner man, in Christ, in the inner man. The same thing he prayed for the church at Ephesus, that should be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That strength's in the inner man. That's why he can be abased or abound, be full or be hungry, because the strength comes in the inner man. He's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about strength in the inner man. So I can do all things through Christ. This is back in Philippians 4 now, verse 14. So Paul says, look, going to verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. I have all I need, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, as do you, church at Philippi. But in verse 14, notwithstanding that, that I have all that I need, and I can be abased, and I can abound, and I can still do all through Christ that strengthens me. Notwithstanding that, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And to communicate is not just to talk, like I'm communicating to you. To communicate is to give to them. You communicated with me. You gave something. Now ye Philippians, you communicated with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. So there's the communication that he's talking about. But ye only, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm not asking for this because I need it, because I have all I need in Christ in the inner man, but this is fruit that will abound to your account, because as you give to the work of the ministry for Paul here, that abounds to your account. That's to your credit. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So how were Paul's physical needs met? Well, they were met by the body of Christ, by the labor of the body of Christ, that you know, those people at Philippi went out and labored with their hands and, you know, did whatever they did at that time and made money. And that money then they got together and they sent some to Paul for his necessity. You sent once and again to my necessity, to the things, the necessities of life. I have to eat, I have to have clothes to wear, I have to have a place to live or to stay. Maybe not, you know, Paul probably didn't own a house, but he had to have a place to stay as he was traveling. So again, this is provided not by some supernatural, you know, and if anybody deserved to have God take care of them and have God bless them and have God provide for their needs, physical needs, wouldn't it have been Paul? I mean, he's out there doing what he's doing because God ordained him. God said, hey, go do this. And he went and did it. So wouldn't it make sense then if anybody's going to get their needs supplied physically, it would be Paul. But even Paul is saying, I was supported by the labors and the efforts of the church at Philippi. Then 1 Timothy 5, keep your hand here in Philippians because we're coming back. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and of course this is just kind of a blanket statement about how we support ourselves in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in the dispensation of grace. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So, you know, Paul, the admonition is pretty clear. If any had provided not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. He also says, you know, in Thessalonians, that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. So again, that's an indication that it's not God providing in this dispensation of grace. So the prayer, the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer that people pray all the time, give us this day our daily bread, not an appropriate prayer in the dispensation of grace, because when it's prayed in the 70th week of Daniel, Israel will literally be being fed with manna from heaven, just as they were in the wilderness in the Old Testament. They'll be being fed that way. He takes them out into the wilderness where he nourishes them for a time and time and half a time, and they will pray, give us this day our daily bread. We labor by the sweat of our brow today, or by the brain power or body power, whatever it is you do, you know, it's some kind of, you're expending some kind of energy for it. And then finally, the last statement there, we further believe in the light of the above truths, it is inappropriate in this age of grace to ask God to provide physical things. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 4, and we talk about this, you know, we have Bible study, but also prayer service tonight, you know, on these Wednesday nights. And in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The benefit of prayer and the result of prayer and the response of prayer is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So that's, you know, and this, you know, I think you have to be careful. Go ahead.
I think that we should change that, because I don't think that we should say it's inappropriate in this age of grace to ask God to provide. I think we should change that to what we should expect, not what we should ask.
Right.
Because he says, you know, bring everything to me, but what we should expect is not physical.
Yeah, and that's I was going to say this last statement, because, you know, when we first started to understand, you know, some things about prayer and how prayer works and God's response to our prayer and all that stuff, one of the questions that I, and we would start teaching about it, one of the questions that I consistently got asked was, well, what am I allowed to pray for, or what am I allowed to pray about? And, you know, this verse is pretty clear: be careful for nothing, but in everything. So there's nothing you can't talk to the Lord about. And it really is more about what Keith said, your expectation. If you're, you know, if you have financial problems and you pray to the Lord about it and then expect that, you know, you're gonna, I knew a lady once who, you know, if she had a bill she couldn't pay, she'd put that bill in a book on the bookshelf and close it and put it back on the bookshelf and then pray about it and then go get that book and expect that when she opened it, there would be money where that bill was to pay that bill. Well, see, if that's your expectation, you're probably going to turn off your electric, you know, at some point, because it's not going to happen. So it's not really about, now, if you have financial difficulties, is it all right to, and I think part of it too is the definition of for. Is it, you know, like, remember Bill Clinton famously says, it depends what is. Well, it depends in this dispensation of grace to ask God to provide physical things. There's a difference between I'm praying for something that I want God to give me money, and I'm praying about a financial problem I have. I want God to heal whoever, you know, Penny or Debbie, or I want to pray about that situation, that they would have the peace that passes all understanding. So there's a difference, great difference, between praying about a situation and praying, asking God for something. And asking God for something, but, you know, the verse says, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the thing. The requests that you make to God are going to be directly related to your spiritual maturity and your understanding of the scriptures. Like, when you, if you give a kid some money, what are they going to do with it? What? Lose it or spend it. There you go. Lose it or spend it. Yeah, one or the other. But if you give somebody that's more mature, an adult, some money, well, yeah, they're going to, hopefully they don't lose it. They're going to spend some of it. They're going to save some of it. They're going to maybe give some of it to the Lord's work. What, you know, whatever. So there's a difference in maturity level there, in what your expectation is. You know, a kid that gets a dollar expects I can go spend that dollar. An adult that works to make a dollar expects, well, first of all, the government's going to take 30% of it right off the top, and then, you know, down the line. So part of this is an issue of spiritual maturity. Your prayer life is going to be determined by your level of spiritual maturity. If you're asking God for all these physical things, it means that's where the focus is. If you're praying about other, you know, when we pray Wednesday nights, we always try to put the focus on, you know, not on what's the individual circumstance or situation, but in all of those circumstances and situations, what we want is those people to be saved, to be resting in Christ, and to have the peace that passes understanding. Because that's whether it's a physical problem, sickness, disease, cancer, whatever, or a financial problem or whatever, we need to have that peace. And that's the key to it. So, but I think it is better to reword that somehow. It's about our, it's not about what we say or what we pray about. It's about our expectations. What are we expecting God to do when we pray about a certain thing? You know, when we pray about, we have the list of those that are sick, you know, many of them unfortunately suffering from cancer. Our expectation is not that we're going to, hopefully it's not, that we're going to pray and then these people are all going to get healed. That's not our expectation. But our expectation is that as we pray about this and we can minister to these people and help them to have the peace that passes understanding. You know, that's the, you know, Earl stays in touch with his friend Ron, so, you know, he can communicate that to them. You know, your brother-in-law or your son's brother-in-law, they can communicate that to them. So prayer, this gets back to, we say it again and again and again, prayer is not about changing people, circumstances, or others. It's about changing you. And then you get involved in the circumstances to help change others. That's the whole in a nutshell of it. So
I have one more. I think before that last part, we should put in like 2 Timothy 3:17, that God has equipped us to deal with all the daily trials and tribulations through His Word.
Through His Word. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Our equipping, I guess is the best word for it, comes through the Word and through, you know, and that is also a part of this passage. You know, we maybe need to get that verse because, you know, when we teach this passage in Philippians 4, we always go down also to verse 8. So the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So even in this passage, if you extend it down two more verses, Paul is telling you, so how do you have the peace that passes all understanding? Is it just, well, I'm going to pray about it and then God will give me peace? No, you pray about it and you think on things that are true, honest, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, the things that you've heard and learned and received in Paul, do those things. And then, you know, when you do all that, the God of peace shall be with you. So there's a formula there for how to have that peace that passes all understanding. And it gets to what Keith said, you know, the provision, the equipping us to have that peace is in God's Word. And Paul, you know, where do you find things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy? Well, of course, you find them in Scripture. Where do we find the things which we have learned and received and heard and seen in Paul? Where do we find those things? In the Scriptures, in Paul's epistles. So if you do those, then the God of peace shall be with you. So that is a good point to add in there somehow, although this point's getting really long, that, you know, the resource that God gives us is the Word. And those two verses, verse 8 and 9, certainly, you know, speak to that fact, that truth. Any other comment or thought about that one?
The word inappropriate. I don't like the absolutely no physical benefit over the, like, I think there's got to be a nicer way to say that.
not so mean sounding.
Talking to people that don't understand any of this, mm-hmm. that would, you know, that's, is it? Like you said, is it ever inappropriate to talk to God? I think Keith's right about it's never inappropriate to
right.
talk to Him, but right. it's about the expectations.
Yeah. And that last statement certainly needs to be more about what are you expecting as an answer than what are you allowed to talk about? Because you're, right. yeah, because I, you know, probably after we had put this, you know, as we started teaching all this stuff, you know, people would say, because what you don't want to happen, and I've had people ask me about this and talk to me about this, well, I don't, I started to pray, but then I thought, well, I'm not allowed to pray about that. So I didn't, you know, and then I was going to pray about this, but then I thought, well, I'm not allowed to pray about that. Well, you don't want people to sit and think, well, I guess I don't pray, nothing to pray, because I'm not allowed to pray about this or that, the other thing. Yeah. That's not
true. It shuts them down.
That's right. It shuts them down. Exactly. That's a good,
it's not what you
and mean. That's not the point of it, to shut them down.
Yeah.
The point of it is not to have unrealistic expectations of how God is going to respond to that prayer. That's the whole point of it.
With no, you know, there's no physical benefit over the unbeliever. There's certainly a benefit over the unbeliever. It may not be physical, but
there's
a benefit.
I think, you know, when we say that God is not, in any way, we can just say God is not providing physical blessing to believers in their daily walk without saying in any way in there, because that just makes it,
unappealing. I can see people that would stop reading.
Yeah.
And go,
yeah.
Well,
then what's the point?
Exactly.
If there's no benefit to this, then what's the point? That's a good point.
I mean, you can stress the fact that, and you do, you have the verse that the whole creation, all creation, we're all in this together.
Right. Yeah. We're in no worse shape than fallen creation, but we're in no better shape either. So that's what you...
We need to say that a little nicer.
Okay. Keith, we're right down there. Say it nicer. Right on there. Say it nicer. So,
Again, I'm thinking about people...
That don't know any of this stuff. So, right. And
be very off-putting.
And aren't sitting here hearing this explanation of it and discussion of it. They're just reading this and saying, what the heck is that? You know, what are they saying? So, well, that's a fair point. Because it is, you know, when we talked about this to begin with, you know, we said, you know, we're not trying to make this, okay, this is what we believe and it never changes and this is all we teach. You know, that's the scripture. What we are trying to do is to be able to say to others, this is what we teach. And if what we say to others is off-putting, is the word you use, then that's probably not good. You know, if it's off-putting because it's the truth, you know, and they don't like the truth, that's one thing. But if it's off-putting because we said it in an unkind way or an unclear way, then that's not good.
But if you want to reach more people, you have to give them the opportunity to come here and understand.
And understand all of it.
In a bigger way than they might when they first get it.
They just read this. Yeah, I agree. It's 5 to 8. So any questions or comments about that one? These ones are longer, so we haven't been getting through. We've been trying to do 2 or 3 a night. Well, we did one last time and this time. So, we've got 3 more to do. So, you know, we'll just have a 2-hour session next time and whip them all out. And that'll be that. So, any other questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we continue to work through these basics of our faith, we just pray that we would say them in a way that expresses your truth, but also expresses to people, you know, come and learn more of this truth, of this, what we rejoice in each and every day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.